Reverend David Priestley is Ruth's father, Stephen's father-in-law, and the minister of Bangor Free Presbyterian Church. And he's going to come and he's going to lead us to the throne of grace in a word of prayer. Thank you, Mr. Priestley.
Now let us unite our hearts together in prayer. Together let us seek the Lord and his blessing upon our coming together tonight. Our gracious God, our loving eternal Father, we do bow in thy sacred and most holy presence in the Saviour's name. And like the prophet Jeremiah of old, we can say, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." Oh, we do rejoice in the abiding, the eternal hope of the gospel. We do praise thee tonight, our Father, for our Lord and Savior. We thank thee for the work of the cross. We know that Christ was delivered up for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And we rejoice that the Savior is at the Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us. And we can tonight come to thee, the Lord of the harvest. We know that it is thy purpose that the glorious gospel, that the good news of salvation be heralded, be proclaimed to the ends of the earth. And Lord, thou art still thrusting forth laborers, servants, ambassadors, witnesses to the glory of thy cross. And we do thank thee tonight for Stephen and Ruth. We praise thee for their lives. They are thy gifts to us, their parents. And Lord, thou hast saved them in their tender years. And we rejoice that they have sought to set thee before them. And thou hast been directing their paths. Thou hast brought them together in marriage. Thou hast brought thy servant through the college with success in his studies. And Lord, thou hast opened a door, a great door and effectual for them in the land of Uganda. We do praise thee for the congregation there, for the Christian school, for all the boys and girls that are taught in the fear of God and instructed in the ways of the Lord. And we pray that as Stephen and Ruth go forth in thy name, that thou wilt go with them, thou wilt go before them. Lord, remember that the apostles went forth preaching everywhere, the hand of the Lord being upon them, and signs following the preaching of the word. And Lord, that's our desire, that as thy servants go and preach Christ and seek to evangelize young and old, that the good hand of the Lord will be upon them, and thou wilt make them mighty instruments, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We know, Lord, in that land, that no doubt the devil has strongholds. He has citadels. But how we praise thee that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we pray, our Father, that thy Spirit will be poured out and the Spirit of the Lord will fill and enable Ruth and Stephen in their service for the Master. And grant our Father in days to come, thou wilt work mightily, and many will be born again of the Spirit, washed from their sins in the blood of the Lamb, and made inheritors of the kingdom of God. Do draw near to us in this service. We need thee, Lord. We thank thee for all who have gathered, and we pray for any who are still strangers to thy so great salvation. O Lord, draw their hearts to Thee and save them this night in this meeting, we pray. And we pray that Thou wilt help us who are Thine to realize that the night cometh when no man can work. Help us, Lord, to give our lives daily as an offering, as a sacrifice to Thee. We know, like the great missionary of old, that if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for Him. And we pray, Lord, that in our hearts we will say, here am I, send me. Lord, may there be others who will hear the call to leave all and serve the Master. We pray that this night Thou wilt bless Thy servant as he leads the service, and Thy servant who handles the book, Lord, come upon him and anoint him with fresh oil and enable him to preach the word. We do thank Thee for this home congregation. We thank Thee, Lord, for its kindness and thoughtfulness and its love to Stephen and Ruth. And now their branches have run over the wall right to Uganda. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless this church and its minister and its people, and grant our Father that they will know that they are laborers together with Stephen and Ruth and with God in that foreign land. So do us all good tonight. Fix our eyes, Lord, upon Thee. And help us, Lord, to look to Thee and to serve Thee with our whole hearts. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.
The Reverend Gordon Ferguson is the principal of the Whitfield College of the Bible, and he's going to come. He's going to say a few words at this time. It's the end of year report for Stephen, maybe. And we all know what that report would say anyway. But Mr. Ferguson is going to come and say a few words just at this time. Thank you.
Well, it is nice to be here and to be asked to take part in this special sending forth service for Stephen and Ruth. And it is a privilege to be able to speak about two young people who are godly young people who have sought to follow the Lord and to walk in all His ways. I just want to read a few verses from Isaiah chapter 61. Now, I have not come here to preach, so Mr. Stewart has said a few words, so I will do my very best to keep this brief. Isaiah chapter 61, I'm just reading the first three verses of the chapter. Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. I'll just stop there at the end of verse 3. What can I say about Stephen and Ruth? On behalf of our college, I want to assure them of our complete support, and also assure them of the prayers of those who teach in the college and of the students in the college. We will look forward to having Stephen and Ruth back with us to tell us of how they're getting on in the college. I know Ruth less well than Stephen, obviously, but I was interim moderator here for a year, and I'm not going to say I got to know Ruth in that time, because she's a very quiet girl. She would have played the piano at the prayer meeting from time to time, and apart from saying good night, Ruth, at the end of the meeting, I think that's about as well as I got to know her. And her husband is also a very quiet person. Stephen is quiet, they're modest, They're godly, and I think they must have Quaker blood in their veins. They're so quiet, although Ruth comes from a priestly line. She has it from two sides. But it's nice to be able to speak well of two young people. And Stephen, in our college, worked very hard. He got on very well with all his fellow students. He's godly, he's wholehearted, and he is most capable. I've said this, and this shouldn't reflect on any other students. He has tremendous ability, and I think he achieved the highest marks that we've ever had in our college. And that shows you his ability, but it also shows you the application that he'd made to his studies. Now, I know others can apply just as much as he did and achieve lesser results, and I'm not trying to reflect on others who came behind him. But he was a pleasure to work with, and he worked very well, and he cooperated very fully. I can only speak in the highest terms of this young couple. Now, some people might wonder why a young man of such ability, and I've never actually heard him preach. Strange, but I haven't heard him preach, but I've heard reports of his preaching, and all the reports have been very favourable. He is clearly a gifted preacher. Some people might say, well, why is a young man of such ability going away from Ulster, where we have many vacant pulpits? And I know that might be a thought in some people's minds. I've been encouraging the students over the years to read lectures to my students by C.H. Spurgeon. And as I travel up to the college on the train, I do some reading. And recently, I've been reading again through lectures to my students. Now, today, I was just sitting in the house, and I was reading another chapter, and there was a very appropriate section that I read that I thought would be useful to share with you before I sit down. That's why I have this piece of paper. It's not my notes. It's just a copy of some remarks that Spurgeon made. He was talking about going forward in the service of God. And he said, "Go forward in the matter of the choice of your sphere of action. I plead this day for those who cannot plead for themselves, namely the great outlying masses of the heathen world. Our existing pulpits are tolerably well supplied." Now, you might question that and say we've lots of vacant churches, but on the whole, we have many of our churches filled. But we need men who will build on new foundations. Who will do this? Are we, as a company of faithful men, clear in our consciences about the heathen? Millions have never heard the name of Jesus. Hundreds of millions have seen a missionary only once in their lives and know nothing of our King. Are we clear of their blood? Have they no claim upon us? We ought to put it on this footing. Not, can I prove that I ought to go, but can I prove that I ought not to go? When a man can prove honestly that he ought not to go, then he is clear, but not else. What answer do you give, my brethren? Remember Spurgeon speaking to the young men in the college. I put it to you man by man. I am not raising a question among you which I have not honestly put to myself. I have felt that if some of our leading ministers would go forth, it would have a grand effect in stimulating the churches. And I have honestly asked myself whether I ought to go. And that's wonderful. Here's a man who was preaching to 5,000 to 6,000 people every Sunday. And some Sundays he told his congregation not to come back at night, to let others round the area get in. If we did that, we would be preaching to ourselves. But Spurgeon, well, maybe I shouldn't say that of Mr. Stewart and Mr. Harris here, but I know if I did it, I'd be preaching to myself. But Spurgeon would tell him to stay away, and he filled the tabernacle with people from the area who wanted to come in and sit under his ministry. And he's asking himself the question, and did ask himself the question, should I go to the foreign field to serve God there? And he says, after balancing the whole thing, I feel bound to keep my place. And I think the judgment of most Christians would be the same. But I hope I would cheerfully go if it were my duty to do so. Brethren, put yourselves through the same process. We must have the heathen converted. God has myriads of his elect among them. We must go and search for them till we find them. Many difficulties are now removed. All lands are open to us, and distance is annihilated. True, we have not the Pentecostal gift of tongues, but languages are now readily acquired, while the art of printing is a full equivalent for the lost gift. The dangers incident to missions ought not to keep any true man back, even if they were very great, but they are now reduced to a minimum. There are hundreds of places where the cross of Christ is unknown to which we can go without risk. Then he says, each student entering the college should consider this matter and surrender himself to the work, unless there are conclusive reasons for his not doing so. It is a fact that even for the colonies it is very difficult to find men, for I have had openings in Australia which I have been obliged to decline. It ought not to be so. Surely there is some self-sacrifice among us yet, and some among us are willing to be exiled for Jesus. The mission languishes for want of men. If the men were forthcoming, the liberality of the church would supply their needs. And in fact, the liberality of the church has made the supply, and yet there are not the men to go. I shall never feel, brethren, that we as a band of men have done our duty until we see our comrades fighting for Jesus in every land in the van of conflict. I believe that if God moves you to go, you will be among the best of missionaries, because you will make the preaching of the gospel the great feature of your work. And that is God's sure way of power. I wish that our churches would imitate that of Pastor Harms in Germany, where every member was consecrated to God in deed and of a truth. The farmers gave the produce of their lands, the working men their labour. One gave a large house to be used as a missionary college. And Pastor Harms obtained money for a ship which he fitted out to make voyages to Africa. And then he sent missionaries and little companies of people with them to form Christian communities among the bushmen. And I'll just stop at that point. There's just a few more sentences. But you see the drift of what Spurgeon was saying. And I thought it was so appropriate to what we are doing tonight. And it answers a question. People say, why should not a gifted preacher, a young man and his wife, stay and serve the Lord here? The Lord has called them to another land, and they go with our full support. They go with our prayers. They've proved themselves here at home, and now I am sure, by the grace of God, not by their own wisdom or strength, by the grace of God, they will prove themselves on the foreign field. So I commend them to your prayers, and I look forward to seeing them back. I know they'll be coming back after a reasonably short time, but then a more permanent step will be taken after that time. May the Lord bless them. May the Lord bless the two families, because this is a big sacrifice for families. May the Lord bless the Miller family and the Priestley family at this time. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Reverend Stewart, for those words and also for that presentation. And a special thank you also to all of the elders and the committee and all in the congregation here in Port Lanoon, not only for this gift, which will be a great help to us in Uganda, but also for all of your kindness and support during the past 4 years when I've been in Bible College, and also as we've been preparing to go away. Thanks also to all of you for coming here tonight. Ruth and I very much appreciate you making the effort to be here, and your presence here is a great encouragement to us. I'd also like to thank those who have taken part and those who will take part in the meeting tonight. A meeting like this is only possible if people are willing to arrange or rearrange their plans in order to be here and to take part. In addition, I would also like to thank those many who I know have been working away in the background, behind the scenes, particularly in relation to the catering, and all of that work is very much appreciated as well. There are many who have supported us and helped us in reaching this point of leaving for Uganda in a few days' time. And I would like to thank Reverend Ferguson and all of the lecturers and all of the staff at the Whitfield College of the Bible for the teaching and instruction that I have received over the past 4 years. Even though we were so fond of singing "It's Not an Easy Road," I do And the road wasn't easy, but I do have many, many happy memories of my time at the Whitfield, and I draw great encouragement from the fact that the past 4 years have been spent focusing on what the Bible teaches, and I can hold on to that now with great assurance. Our own families have also very faithfully encouraged us in seeking to serve the Lord, and we appreciate that very much indeed. And they are joined by many others, neighbours and friends and work colleagues and my own fellow students at Bible College, and we're so glad that so many of you are able to be here tonight. It is a wonderful privilege to have the opportunity to go to Uganda. The Christian life is full of blessings, and for us this is simply another one in addition to what the Lord has already given to us. And we live in a very sad and a very troubled world, and yet there is hope in the darkness because of our Lord Jesus Christ, and how this world in all of its sin and all of its misery needs to hear about him. And it is amazing to know the Lord personally, to be able to say that he has taken away my sin, and he's given in the place of my sins life and hope and joy and peace. And with the Apostle Paul, we can say, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. No matter what else you may have in life, and no matter what else you may achieve in life, if you do not know Christ as Lord and Saviour, then there is trouble between you and God, and your life will never be right until you're in a right relationship with him. Ruth and I both came to know the Lord early in life, and we can now look back on many years of God's goodness to us, and part of that goodness has been having many opportunities to serve the Lord in our own church here and then also in other places. It was a great surprise when Reverend Harris approached me and asked if we would consider going to Uganda for 6 weeks during the summer of 2015. And we were very quickly convinced that it was God's will for us to go. The Sunday immediately after Reverend Harris had spoken to me privately about this matter, I was with the students taking services in Rasharkin, and our brother Mr. Paul Hanna was preaching that morning, and he preached on God's call to Moses, and the title of his sermon was When God Says Go, and he had 3 points. Number one was, when God says go, we should go. And number two, when God says go, he goes with us. And then number three, when God says go and we don't, that is sin. And so the very clear leading of the Lord in our lives with regards to the work of Uganda had already begun. That 6 week trip to Uganda in the summer of 2015, it was very enjoyable, but it was also very challenging and very difficult. And I know that our sister Emma McKeown is here tonight, and she was there on that trip, and there were many adventures and there were many things that probably we would rather forget, but it was enjoyable and challenging at the same time. But after our return to Northern Ireland, the Lord continued to guide us very clearly and unmistakably through our reading of the Bible and many other ways that this was what he had for us to do. And in particular, the Lord emphasized to us those specific promises that he gave to Joshua that are recorded at the beginning of the book of Joshua, chapter 1. And the Lord promised to be with Joshua and help him wherever he went as he did the task that he was given to do and as he did it according to the teachings of the Scriptures. And then being persuaded then that this was the will of the Lord for us, we applied to the mission board at the beginning of this year, and after an interview in the month of May, the mission board approved that application, and then the presbytery then also granted its approval. And I'd like to record my thanks to both of these bodies for their support and for their approval. I'd also like to thank the mission board for its guidance and encouragement over the past few months. It has been a special privilege for me to work with the Reverend Harris as the Mission Board Chairman. He was my minister when I was growing up. And those were important years for me. And I remember Reverend Harris bringing me missionary books as a child when I was unwell in hospital. And then, like many others, I will remember Reverend Harris giving up his pastorate in Carrickfergus and going to Kenya with a young family to serve the Lord for 8 years. And the Lord wonderfully orders our lives in making these connections and these friendships that he then uses for our good and for his own glory. On Monday morning, we fly to Uganda. Tomorrow afternoon, we're going to Dublin. So this really is a farewell service. If it was any more of a farewell service, we would have a bus outside. You'd be standing waving us off. So we are going in the morning, or the afternoon of tomorrow, 2 o'clock or so. We're leaving Kalibagi to head to Uganda slowly. We're going to Dublin first and then on to Uganda on Monday morning. And Uganda is a very beautiful country. It's in East Africa, although if you look at the map, it looks like it's fairly much in the middle of Africa. It's right on the equator. It has a tropical climate, and all year round you have virtually what is summer weather, and that is a wonderful thing. Basically, half of the country's 40 million inhabitants are children, and so working with children presents many opportunities for the cause of Christ. And we hope to arrive at the mission station in South Central Uganda on Wednesday evening. And that mission station is a source of hope for the 350 children from underprivileged backgrounds who are educated there, for the staff who work with them, and also for the people who attend the church services at the compound as well. And our task during the 9 months that we will be there initially is to manage the transfer of that mission station from the Reverend Noel Kelly to the ownership and to the leadership of the Free Presbyterian Mission Board. And it is a big step for everyone involved. It's a big moment for Noel and for Stella, for Reverend and Mrs. Kelly, as they retire from a work that they have given so much to and invested so much of their own time and love and energy in. It will also be a new venture for our denomination as we establish a presence in Uganda for the Lord's sake, for the very first time. And it will also be a challenge for us personally as we seek to manage the running of the school and the church on the ground. In the new year, at some point, God willing, Miss Noreen McAfee will join the work coming across from the Christian Academy in Kenya. And then later in the Lord's will, we look forward to Mr. Andrew Foster, who's here tonight and who's currently in the Bible College. We look forward to him joining the work in the Lord's will. Pray for all involved that the Lord will give wisdom and he'll give the skills that are needed for the task. There are many challenges, as you would expect, at many different levels, but the opportunities are so great. So many children and so many adults under the influence of the school who can be reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the children come from many different backgrounds. Some of them speak multiple languages. And if they came to know the Lord, then potentially they could reach out into the many areas that they come from through the whole region of East Africa. The Lord has already provided many miracles in bringing about this new opportunity in Uganda. We've been amazed at what seemed like impossibilities that have been overcome in the past weeks and months. And so we are convinced that it is the Lord's will and that it is the Lord's work. Our prayer is that the Lord himself will always be the focus of our labours. We tend to associate particular endeavours with particular people or particular denominations or groups. But may we always remember that it is not about us, but it is all about him. He alone can do the impossible. He alone is worthy of our worship. And he alone can save from hell and make a way to heaven. And pray that this will always be a Christ-centered ministry, as we read in Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Thank you.
Well, we appreciate Stephen speaking to us and please take them upon your heart. 9:30 on Monday morning, they fly from Dublin, and may that be a time that we lift our hearts to God, even that the Lord will take them there safely and establish them even in that land. I always like to have the last word, at least with respect to any comments that are being made, and so it's now my opportunity to speak on behalf of the session, the committee and the church family here in Port Nolane, and say some very nice things about Stephen and Ruth, and expect £20 to come my way at the end of the meeting. I only jest. You know, someone said to me recently that Port Nolane's loss will be Uganda's gain. Whenever they spoke of Stephen and Ruth leaving the congregation here in Port Nolane. And with that, I fully concurred. And yet, as a congregation, we would not want Ruth and Stephen to be anywhere else but in the centre of God's will. And we believe that the centre of God's will for Stephen and Ruth is Uganda. As I was considering what I would say concerning them on this very special occasion, I started to think about that statement, Port Nolane's loss will be Uganda's gain. So I started to think, in what areas will it be our loss? And what areas will it be Uganda's gain to have the Millers there? Well, can I say it will be our loss and Uganda's gain, first of all, in the area of example. Both Stephen and Ruth have shown Christian graces in their lives during their time with us, all of which point to a genuine work of saving grace having been done in their hearts. As they have worshipped among us, they have led by example in their devotion. Their devotion, first of all, to Jesus Christ, their love for him and for his work in this congregation and further afield has been evident among us. And then their love for each other. Stephen's always with Ruth, and Ruth's always with Stephen. A husband who loves his wife, and a wife who loves and gladly submits to her husband. They've been an example in their deeds. Stephen and Ruth have always been willing to help out in God's work, but they've never craved the limelight. They're not those type of people. They're happy to be involved, but never seek after praise. Never seek to be at the front, but always glad to just serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They've led an example in their discourse. The main topic of their subject matter when we speak with them is always centered on the Lord himself, the things of God, and upon his work. They've led by example with respect to their demeanor. The Millers have been respectful to the spiritual oversight of the congregation, giving place to me always as the minister, and happy to take any counsel or advice on board. And that's been very few times that we would even have to do that, if even at all. Humility has marked their walk before God and their walk before us. And then they've led by example with respect to their dedication. Stephen and Ruth have been faithful members of this congregation. They faithfully attend the meetings, present at the times of prayer, before the Lord's Day morning service, before the evening service, at the midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, there at the children's meeting, and any outreach endeavours that we've had in our congregation. And even down to the matter of their dress, the Millers have led by example, modest, appropriate, God-glorifying. In all of these areas, the Millers have been and have led by example. And so our loss is Uganda's gain. But it will be our loss and Uganda's gain in the area of service. In January 2011, Stephen took up the role of leading the children's meeting work here in Port Nolane, ably assisted by his wife, Ruth. Now, if you know anything about children's work, you'll understand that there's a lot of work that goes behind the scenes with respect to such a ministry. Sweets, prizes, buses, Bible lessons, meeting rotas just don't appear from the sky. Stephen and Ruth gladly took to the task and have done a sterling work with respect to the children's work. Ruth was one of our bus workers, and I'm sure at times she went home with a sore head as the children sang, "Stop and Let Me Tell You." She probably thought, "Stop and Let Me Get Off the Bus," with respect to that. But over the years, Ruth has gotten to know all the names of all the children that come from Kalabaki. And if you ever wanted a role to be taken on a bus, well, Ruth was the woman to ask, because she knew all their names. Ruth has also served in playing the piano at the children's meeting and a student to play at the organ within the church whenever the need arose. They have just served the Lord Jesus Christ through the local New Testament church, and now they're going out to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the mission field. They're not going to do something that they haven't done at home. They started at home, and then now God is opening up a door. And it is always that way. Through the local New Testament church, we serve Christ. And if he calls us to go higher, well, then we gladly submit to his call. Stephen and Ruth, your service for God has not been in vain, because you have done it unto the Lord. Not to the congregation here, although it is part of it. But the main purpose and the main one that you have served is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in the Word of God that it's never in vain when we serve him. And so our loss will be Uganda's gain in the area of service. And then finally, our loss and Uganda's gain will be in the area of friendship. I know for some in this congregation, Stephen and Ruth have been good friends to them. But let me say that though distance will soon lengthen those cords of friendship, distance can never sever those ties, especially with respect to Christian friendship. And so our loss is Uganda's gain in the area of friendship. There's just one verse that I want to leave with you, Stephen and Ruth, as you step out in faith into God's work. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Your seat will be empty, but we thank God that you're in the will of God. And so we will rejoice in that. And as you bring in the sheaves, we will come with you rejoicing, even in that great day when God makes up the number of his redeemed. May the Lord bless both you and Ruth, and Stephen and Ruth, as you make your way to Uganda. We welcome one and all at this time to this very special service. Again, we welcome the families of both Stephen and Ruth, maybe work colleagues that are here tonight as well. We welcome one and all, our own church family. We thank you for coming. We welcome the students, quite a number of them here this evening, and also the Reverend McKee, who is with us tonight over from Macrofelt. And if anyone else is here and I've maybe missed you with respect to ministerial colleagues, we do apologize with respect to that. But we welcome one and all, and thank you again for coming. We have received a number of apologies, and I just want to read them out at this particular time. The Reverend David Linden, who was the former minister of the congregation and was the minister here when Stephen and Ruth came along, first of all, to the congregation, the Reverend David Linden does send his apologies for not being able to be here tonight. The Reverend Thomas Martin, who was and is the minister in Lisburn, whom Stephen assisted over the last year, can't make it tonight. He's taking a harvest meeting in Garva. Reverend David Park, the Mission Board Secretary and Missionary Council Chairman, has a Missionary Council meeting tonight in Malvern, and so he cannot be here, and he sends his apologies and his good wishes and his prayers. Reverend Garth Wilson, a Mission Board member, Minister of Sandown. The Reverend David McMillan, also a Mission Board member, and also the Minister in Armagh, send their apologies and their prayers and their good wishes to you as a couple. And then, finally, Mr. Julian Patterson. He's over in Canada this moment of time. He's soon to take up the ministry in December in the city of Londonderry, in the will of God. And Julian has sent a little email, and we just read it out. "Stephen and Ruth, we are sorry that we are unable to attend your farewell service this evening on account of being in Canada. Rest assured that you are in our thoughts and prayers in the coming days. Nehemiah 2:20, the God of heaven, he will prosper us." Julian and Leah Patterson. And so these people have sent their apologies. We trust that even them will be an encouragement to Stephen and Ruth. Reverend Dean Harris is our mission board chairman. He's going to come and address the congregation, read the scriptures, and preach the message God has given him. We know that this week has been a very busy week for our brother. He's come all the way from Annalong, and I understand this week how far Annalong is because I'm missioning down in Kilkeel. But we're glad that our brother has come. We welcome you in the Saviour's name. Trust that God will help you as you bring the Word of God. Thank you.
Well, first of all, this evening I'd like to thank the Reverend Stewart for his very warm words of welcome. It's a great encouragement to everyone to see so many gathered in this evening under the sound of God's Word for this special sending forth service. And I thank you very much for coming. I know some of you, like myself, have travelled quite a distance. And when I listened to the news earlier on today about the traffic chaos, I said to Linda, we better leave early tonight. But we did get here in good time. So the traffic chaos must have all been on the other side, or the roads were cleared by the time we get up the road. I was thinking of some of the meetings that I attended in Kenya. Usually the men got up and they said something like this, Sina Manena Mengi Kusema, which just simply means, I haven't very much to say. But these men have taken to 8:55 to say that, not very much to say. So if you're not out at 9 o'clock, don't blame this preacher. But I would just like to say something before I come to the preaching. And I do have something to say, I believe, from the Word of God tonight. But I just want to say something very briefly, first of all, about Stephen and Ruth going out to the land of Uganda. Stephen has outlined it very, very well, the background to it, so I'll not even go there. But Uganda presents to us a great open door of opportunity that God has given to us as a church to go into East Africa in a broader aspect than we've ever done before. For many years we've focused on Kenya, and God has blessed that effort in a very wonderful way. It is not that we're lifting our focus off Kenya, we're just lifting it now broader than Kenya. And so we're glad tonight for the door that God has given to us into that land. And as Stephen has outlined, I would take another evening to tell you of all of the very miraculous things that has happened even in the past 6 months, 1 year, for that door to be opened for us. But God has opened it, and we believe that God will prosper it. I very much appreciate the presentation that has been made already from the congregation here to our brother and his wife. On behalf of the Mission Board, I would like to make a little presentation tonight to them both. It is good to have all of this digital technology at our fingertips. And of course, Stephen will be going out to Uganda very shortly, and he'll be coming back again in 9 months. And in the 9 months, he will be expected to do a first-class presentation, DVD presentation, around our congregation. So we thought we would tie him down very, very much so. So there's no excuse. We're presenting him with a new digital camera, so he can use it with a computer, do all the editing and all. It'll be done by the time you come home. So I'll give this to Stephen. And of course, we know travelling is very expensive, and so we'd like to present a little gift to them both to wish them well on their way, and I'll give the money to Ruth. I feel this evening I nearly feel as if I'm back in Bible college myself. So many students here, and of course the principal himself here, it's like being back in the preaching class once again. So if you see anything going for notes, you'll know it's not anything nice. They're not taking down points, but this is a passage that was put on my mind for tonight, and I want to share it with you. Psalm 107. It's not the most, I believe, obvious, as it were, missionary text, but I believe it has a great missionary theme. Oftentimes we look at the New Testament, and many Christians, many preachers wouldn't even go to the Old Testament to find the missionary text, but it's all here, brethren and sisters, the foundation, it's already there within the Old Testament scriptures. And the church of the Old Testament had a great vision and a great burden And of course, all that we have today has been given to us through it. Psalm 107, and we'll read together from verse 1 tonight. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Amen. We'll end our reading here at verse 9. We're going to unite our hearts together in prayer. We'll seek the Lord and we'll ask God's help and God's blessing upon our meditation of his truth this evening. Let us all pray and seek the Lord together. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the testimony of our brother Stephen and his dear wife Ruth. We do thank thee for the grace of God within their own hearts and within their own lives. And we thank thee for the burden and the vision that thou hast given to them for the land of Uganda. And I pray, Lord, even as they would leave these shores just in a few days' time, that that burden will deepen, and that they might know confirmation born of God to their soul that this is the way that they ought to walk in. As we gather now around the word of God this evening, I pray that thou will grant unto each one of us the help of God, the Holy Spirit, that thou wilt open our hearts, and that thou wilt open our understanding, and that thou wilt give to us a love for the cause of Christ at home and abroad and on the great mission fields of the world. Help us to lift up our eyes this evening. And as we lift up our eyes, may we hear the call of the Lord of the harvest field. And may each one seek sincerely to engage in this great ministry of reaching lost souls for Jesus Christ. So abide with us now and grant thy help and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This week I've had the wonderful opportunity to go out to the land of Spain to a very special service that we marked on Wednesday evening down in Cortegas Nuevas, our brother the Reverend Lyle Boyd's 30th anniversary of going to Spain. It was a very simple service, but yet a very profound service. And people at that meeting, they got up and they testified of how God had blessed the ministry of the Lord's servant and how God had opened their hearts even to be receptive to the word of God. One old man in particular got up in the meeting, a dear old brother by the name of Alfonso. His forebearers were persecuted under the dictator Franco. He's 95 years of age. He is 4 foot something. I felt really big standing beside him. But he put his arms around Lyle Boyd and looked up into his face like that. And he said, I want you all to know something. I want you to know that this is my son, 95. But he's more than a son to me. He is, as it were, a father to me. Because every week he teaches me the word of God. Another young girl, get up. She related how when Lyle came out to Spain, she was just a child. But through his ministry, she was brought to Christ. There were others testified in the meeting of a similar blessing from God in their soul. And it reminded me once again that God is gathering out his people from the land of Spain. The Reverend John Hannu, who is nearly coming up to 40 years in the land of Spain, travelled down with us, and so there was plenty of interaction and conversation along the way. And the church there in Alcorcón in Madrid has known something of a real reviving of God in these last few years. Souls have come into it and have been saved through it. Ones who even were in it years ago have come back to it. Preachers have been raised up by God, and new works are being established, and still the church there is full. Now, of course, the Reverend John Hanna didn't go to a full church. He went to one that was in great trouble and distress, but God has blessed his labours. And again, not just there in southern Spain, but up there in Madrid and right over the northern top of Spain, souls are being gathered into the kingdom of God. God is gathering out a people from amongst the nations of the world. Now, prior to leaving for Spain, just in a few days before, with regard to the mission board, I was in contact with those who were serving the Lord in Nepal. Nepal, to me, represents that great massive continent of Asia with its teeming multitudes. And in Nepal, God is gathering out a people for himself. The enemy is attacking. And of course, the devil always counterattacks. And he is counterattacking in Nepal. Persecution, once again, has come to the people of God and to the cause of Christ there. Remember them in your prayer. Regardless of what they face in the country, we see the sovereign hand of God in it. And God is gathering a people out for himself. God is gathering out a people for himself. I had contacts not only with Nepal, with India, with Kenya, with Uganda, but even as far as Argentina. And those in Argentina, they have a vision to go over into Chile. And in Chile, we think of that country just down the strip there of South America. And we think of just 50 years ago, it was totally dominated by the Church of Rome, and today there are evangelical churches planted right throughout it, and God is doing a tremendous work right across that wonderful land of Chile. And this brother in Buenos Aires in Argentina has a vision and a burden to take the gospel and plant churches in Chile itself. God is calling out a people from the nations for himself. And this all to me mirrors what we've been reading in Psalm 107, especially verse 1 to 3. God in his mercy, brethren and sisters, has given to us a small part in the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in gathering out a people from the nations of the world unto himself. You know, sometimes it's good for us to think outside of our own little box, the Free Presbyterian box, where we thank God for everything that goes on inside the Free Church. And I have to say to you tonight, on the big picture, we're just a very small, insignificant, little evangelical Protestant separated church. And yet to us, God has given to us enormous openings, privileges, opportunities to help those who are gathering out a people from the nations for the Lord. And those doors are not to be missed. I take great heart and great encouragement from what the Reverend Ferguson has read this evening from Spurgeon's lectures to his students. It is the greatest privilege in the world to serve God at home or abroad. It's all a mission field. No matter where you are, it's all a mission field. And we have been called to labour with him that these souls might be gathered in. And so whilst we are just on as a comparative basis, a very small little remnant, God has been pleased to use us and is still using us, not just to send ones forth, but to strengthen the hands of nationals who are already there and gathering souls from the nations of the world into the Master's garner. This psalm, Mr. Spurgeon said, would be hard to find its equal in poetical composition. He said, the bards of the Bible hold no second place amongst the songs, the sons of song. This psalm, it commences, if you'll just look at the introductory part, by dedicating it to the wonderful work of the redeemed of the Lord being gathered from their captivity. Now, of course, some commentators, they believe that this is a reference to Israel coming up out of Egypt. Some people believe it's God's people coming back from the Babylonian captivity. It may well refer to either, and I will no doubt be corrected if it's neither. But primarily, it is a reference spiritually to the great deliverance that God gives to captive souls. Those who have been eternally delivered, as no other people, men and women, they have a right to praise the Lord for the deliverance of grace in their hearts and in their lives. And whatever others may think or say, the redeemed of the Lord, no matter where they are, whether they be in Ireland, north or south, in any other part of mainland UK, whether they be in Uganda or in Kenya or in Spain, mainland Europe, wherever they be, they have a right to praise the Lord for his wonderful deliverances that he has given to them. And what a congregation is going to be gathered there in heaven one day. It's amazing to think that around the throne of God, there's going to be ones from every nation. It's even more finely tuned than that, from every kindred, every tribe, from every tongue, every language-speaking group. There's going to be some gathered in on that last great day. Around the throne of God in heaven, where the Lamb will be praised forevermore. And that's the work. That is the work that we are sending forth the Lord's servants to this evening. Tonight I want to examine with you very simply, briefly, these introductory verses, verses 1 to 3, because they teach us that the redeemed of the Lord are being gathered in from the four corners of the earth into one fold, into one family of God. And the wonderful privilege is that you and I are given a little part to play in the doing of it. Firstly, as we look at these verses, we're reminded, and reference has been made to it already, that the elect of God are being gathered as a consequence of their redemption. Look at the words of verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. What a wonderful redeemer that we have as the people of God. We sing of our Redeemer, and we have every right to sing of our Redeemer, because these who have been gathered out from the nations of the world, they're not redeemed by themselves, they're not redeemed by any other creature, but they are redeemed by the Lord Jehovah. He is their near kinsman, who alone has the right to redeem them. The only Redeemer, we teach our boys and girls, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to emphasize it to the big folk as well, not just to the young children. No one is qualified to redeem precious souls other than the Lord Jesus Christ. That great number of the elect, that company, that invisible company of God's people gathered from the four quarters of the earth, they are gathered in to the fold and family of God because of our Redeemer. What a wonderful Redeemer we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. As God, he was divine. The deity of Christ meant that he was of one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we gladly reaffirm tonight our belief in the full orb deity of the glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. He, as God, is as fully divine as the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we're sending the Lord's servants out to proclaim his name and his worth to those that sit in darkness and dwell under the shadow of death. As God manifest in human flesh, he became man by taking unto himself a complete human nature. As I take great encouragement from that, because he understands the needs of the human heart. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He dwelt amongst the poor, the down and out, the socially deprived. He mixed amongst the rich, the powerful, and the influential. He knows the beat of the human heart, and he knows the need of the human heart. And it is in Christ alone that God and mankind are reconciled. The one Redeemer of God's elect, there's not two ways to be saved. The Ugandan is just saved in the same way as you are tonight in Port Glenelg. There is no two difference. In Acts 4 and verse 12, we read, Neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And I would want to repeat it again here tonight. Maybe there's some, even in the gathering, you've come to say, as it were, your farewell for now to Stephen and Ruth. And you don't know their Saviour. You don't know their Redeemer. Let me commend them to you. He is the only Redeemer. And whilst we enjoy the companionship and friendship with many down here below, if you want to enjoy the fellowship and companionship with them in glory to come, you must come to know their Redeemer as your Redeemer too. What a price he paid for those he would gather. He paid the ultimate price, for he gave his life. He shed his blood that was required for the redemption of his people. Oftentimes in missionary meetings like this, we're asked to count the cost, and we think of the cost of leaving home and family. We think of the cost of the sending church. We think of the emotional cost. And we do a huge calculation, don't we? But it's nothing as to the cost what was paid by our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He gave everything that he had. What payment was made for the salvation of lost precious souls? No coinage of men could ever bring one soul in. It had to be the coinage of heaven, the precious blood of the dear Lamb of God. I am so glad that we're sending a preacher to tell his name and his worth in the land of Uganda. There are those who have not heard, or they have heard a mixed, muddled message, but there are multitudes who have never heard. And Uganda is a doorway, of course, into Rwanda. When I was at the school in January, it just mesmerized me. Just up that road is the city of, the capital city of Rwanda, where there was 1 million people cut down just a decade ago in genocide. Some of the young men in the school are from Rwanda. On the other side is the Congo. You have Tanzania down at the bottom. You have Kenya just 6 hours over the border. It is an open door. There will be ones who will hear, I know, for the first time from the lips of Stephen, his glorious name. I say to you tonight, don't take for granted the privilege you have of hearing that name week by week. I want you to notice, secondly, with me, that these redeemed are gathered out of the world from the bondage of Satan. Verse 2 makes mention of the fact that they are snatched, as it were, by this redemption from the very hand of the enemy. Oh, what a cruel hand, men and women, does Satan hold upon dear lost perishing souls. All over the world, that hand uses various techniques to keep an iron grip on those precious souls that they'll not get out of his prison house. False religion, of course, is the favourite tactic of Satan. You would wonder that Satan would want anything to do with religion, but of course he is the master of false religion. And he uses false religion to blind the multitude. I was reading the life story of Henry Morton, one of the great early missionaries to India, and his soul, like that of William Carey, it was broken to see the Hindu widows throw themselves on the funeral fires of their husbands. And the singing and the drumming of the Hindu mourners had to drown out the agonizing cry of those widows that were put to death. But we have many modern equivalents today. We have the Muslim jihadists who believe that they will gain paradise by blowing themselves up and killing as many non-Muslims as they possibly can. We look year by year at those dear young men out in the Philippines, and they undergo physical crucifixion so that they might, as it were, obtain favour with Almighty God. The examples of false religion, of course, are legion. But the end result is all the same. It's enslavement. Satan is holding souls in Uganda through false religion. Through false religion. It is amazing the many false religions that are already in that land who don't know the Redeemer's name and who deny that he is the only way to eternal life and to heaven. Of course, we bring it closer to home. We could say materialism is another tactic which is widely used in our Western countries. I do remember many years ago in Carrickfergus going around some of the great big posh estates in the town, telling them of the many mansions that were in glory to come. But you know, they didn't want to hear the many mansions in glory. They just wanted to secure their own mansion down here below. If that's all you have, dear man or woman, tonight, it's nothing. It's just bricks and mortar at best. Enjoy it here, because if you're not saved when you come to die, you'll have nothing more of it. Materialism. Millions are in love with things that on the great judgment day will be consumed in the fires of Almighty God. Uganda's no exception to this rule. We have false religion. You do have materialism in it. You have a mindset in Uganda that we will get whatever it costs. And thus, we have people trying to climb that slippery pole by whatever way they can. Or is it any different over here in the Western world? I think not. Satan has a cruel hand to blind dear souls to the need of the Lord. The hand of Satan is a mighty hand. Don't misunderstand it tonight. We're battling against a mighty enemy. A mighty enemy. He's introduced to us in Genesis 3, verse 1, as being more subtle than any other beast of the field. He still is. He's more devious. He's more cunning. He's ahead of everybody else. We're not even out and up from the running blocks, and he's already round the track. He's more subtle. The Lord Jesus said about him in John 8:44 that he's a murderer. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. In 1 Peter 5:8, he's denoted as being our adversary. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. I think Revelation 12:9 sums it all up. He deceiveth the whole world. We're sending out the heralds of salvation into the whole world, to the nations of the world, but we send them out into a world that is deceived and held in the grip of sin and Satan himself. This world, of course, is his sphere of influence. In the New Testament times, he was known as Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The Saviour said about him in John 12:31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." And the prince of this world, men and women, to this very present point in time, still has multitudes under his control. And yet, here's our encouragement. The elect of God, those for whom the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, they're taken out of that number. They will be taken out. Verse 3. "Those whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, they are gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." They're gathered out. In the most remarkable ways, given some indication of testimonies from Spain, just in the past few days that I heard with my own ears. When I was in Uganda in January, at the school that Stephen and Ruth are going to go to and take over, a young man came to talk to me, a dear young man by the name of Wally Carey. He had been orphaned as a young child, and he just lived from house to house around the village. But the villagers say they soon got fed up with that, because they hadn't enough food to feed their own, and they couldn't feed just some random young person, some stranger that was there. And so they brought him, and they just literally left him at the gate of the school. The Reverend Noel Kelly took him in just as a young boy, and he grew up as a young boy and has grown up into a very fine young Christian man with a vision and with a burden for God's work. He came to me and he asked me, "How can I show my gratitude to the people in this school for all that they've done for me? Not just spiritually, but materially. How can I show my gratitude to God for all that he has done for my soul?" What a testimony. Gathered out. He was cast off. Literally, he was cast off by the society in his day. But God gathered him in. God opened that door of the school for him. And in the school as a young child, he came to know Christ as his Saviour and has proved the worth and the grace of that wonderful transformation in his heart and life. God is going to continue, despite the fact that Satan deceiveth the world, that he has these souls in his grip. God has a plan, men and women. And as our brother read, there are elect in every nation. And God is going to gather them out. And God is going to free them. In Revelation 7, verse 9 and 10, let me read you out these verses. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. They have been redeemed. They have been gathered out. And now they've been garnered in and brought home to heaven and to their eternal city of habitation. And here they praise God for his wonderful goodness and for his grace and for his redemption in their hearts and in their lives for all eternity. What a place heaven's going to be. Some churches, they're segregated because of many different reasons. So you'll have a black church down the road, you'll have a white church here. You'll have another Asian church over there. You know, in heaven, there's going to be all types of colours. Going to be all types of classes. Going to be all types of countries represented. And they're all, on that day, one family, one fold, gathered in to the great family of God for all eternity. We look out tonight and you would be less than human if you were not apprehensive of what lay ahead. We look at the world and the chaos that it's in. But let's look up tonight. And let's put our faith again in what the Word of God teaches, that God has a people. And they are going to be gathered out. Despite the might of the enemy, the strength of the enemy, they are going to be gathered out. And they're going to be brought to their eternal city of habitation. Now let's close by thinking that the elect of God are gathered in through the ministry of the gospel. It is the ministry of the gospel that gathers souls to Christ. I love those words in Acts 15. I just want to read them to you for sake of time. We read this as the great council at Jerusalem. And we read in Acts 15:13, after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He hath visited the nations of the world to take out a people for his name. I know when Stephen takes up the work in Uganda, there are going to be many burdens that will land on his desk. We're glad he has a wife to share them with. But there's going to be many burdens that he'll have to carry that a normal ministry over here would not carry. Or at least if you were in a normal ministry over here, you could pass them on to the committee or to the session and say, then you deal with them. But he'll not have that privilege over there. And he'll not have that opportunity. But the greatest burden that he'll have to carry is to take the gospel ministry to those that are held in Satan's bondage. As the Lord's captive souls are found in every nation, so the gospel, men and women, has to be preached in every nation and in every land. Let us not be under any misapprehension tonight. We know that there are elect people there in every kindred, every nation, every tongue. How are they gathered out? Well, let's go to those basic verses again. Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them, mentor them, make disciples of them. This is a long process. Teach them. Teach them. I remember some missionaries in Kenya, and they had thousands of tracts that were sent from their home sending churches. So they had their Pajero Jeep, and the children got in the back of the Jeep one day, and they opened the windows, and as they drove along, they scattered the tracks like this here. So you can imagine the letter that went back to the home sending missionary country. Today we give out 10,000, 20,000 tracks. I'm not saying God couldn't use that. It was a very foolish way to do the work of God. We are taught in the Word of God that we have to teach. We have to make disciples. That's what it literally means. So that means drawing alongside to people, getting to know people, mentoring people, moulding people. Not just a passing casual acquaintance with people. In Mark 16:15, I want to remind you what Jesus said, go ye into all the world and dramatise the gospel. Oh no, it doesn't say that. He said, preach the gospel. Are we so far advanced that we think that we know better than the Lord himself hath decreed? We're sending men out to preach the gospel to lost, perishing souls. Our great priority remains as a church in taking the gospel to the home front. And whilst we do have vacant pulpits in the home front, there's never a Sunday where there's not somebody to preach in that home front. You can phone up someone, you can ask someone from another church, there's an elder, there's a brother, with all these wonderful students in the Whitfield College, you can ask to preach if you can get through the principal to them. You can get somebody to preach. But it's not the same in other places. Our brother, Mr. Noel Shields, is out in Kenya at the present time, ministering and preaching a little church in Nyuporo that our sister, Miss Gillian Gillespie, was in. He comes to an end in just 2 Sundays. When he leaves, there's nobody else to go in there. And there'll be nobody that they can phone, and there'll be nobody that they'll send in. And they'll be without a preacher. And that's just one example out of thousands that are in that land. That will not happen here at home. We are tolerably well supplied. But there are other places that are not blessed with that provision. We're sending Stephen, and we said to you, Stephen, your priority is to preach the gospel. To take this message of the Redeemer, the great Redeemer of God's elect, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to preach it and teach it and apply it to hearts and lives. And when those souls are saved and gathered, then you have to bring them into Bible-believing churches. And this is where disciples are really made. I'm glad the Reverend Stuart emphasised, everything starts at home. It all starts in the local church. The local church is the building block of everything else. Never despise your local churches. It's God's gift to you. And it's the same in Uganda, in Kenya, in any country in the world. The local church is where it's all built and nurtured and developed. And of course, to do that in Uganda, we have, I think the Lord as a board has given to us that vision and burden. A Bible school will need to be started. And those young men, when I was there in January, they came to me and they said, we need someone to teach us. We need some place to go where we can be taught. We take for granted our Whitfield College of the Bible here in our own land. We take for granted the facility that is there. But that facility is not in other places. So our brother will be a proclaimer of the Redeemer's name. He will be a church planter, but he's going to have to be able to mentor and train others. And in the will of God, you don't have to do it in the first 9 months, but in the will of God, in the years that lie ahead, if it be the Lord's will, we hope that a Bible school will be opened in Uganda, where young men from Uganda, from Kenya, can be brought and taught the word of God and trained in the ways of the Lord. we, as the redeemed of the Lord, we do lift up our hearts in thanksgiving tonight that we have been gathered out, that the mighty power of Satan has been broken, and we have been led to know the Lord and to trust the Lord as our own and personal Saviour.